Let's jump back into our study today. We're in a study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Paul wrote this particular letter to try to help some underdeveloped new believers learn how to stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Here's what we mean by that. When you're standing firm in the Lord, you are following Jesus, and you are walking in God's plan for your life. And then you're allowing your life to actually be a high-impact life that can influence others for godly good. That's what it means to stand firm in the Lord. We've been looking at that through this study in this letter. Today, as we continue that, looking at how to be firm in your stance with the Lord, we're going to talk about optimizing faith opportunities. Optimizing faith opportunities. Here's what I mean by that. Welcoming every chance that you have to hear from God and then embracing whatever he reveals to us. Like, if you're going to stand firm in the Lord, you've got to optimize all of your faith opportunities, which means that you want to hear from God, but then also you want to embrace whatever he tells you so that that word can begin to root in your life and bear fruit in your life. The Apostle Paul, in another letter, put it this way. He says, let's make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Look at this. Don't act thoughtless, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. That's what we're going to talk about today. Optimizing faith opportunities to do what the Lord wants you to do. Take your Bible, open with me to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at chapter 2 today. We have verses 13 through 16 in front of us. You know, one of the reasons that I like to take a section of scripture and just study it line by line, verse by verse, is because it causes us to have to deal with passages which maybe we might ignore or we wouldn't necessarily teach or preach on that. But we have to because it's just the next thing up in our reading of the letter. Today's kind of like that. This is a passage you wouldn't normally choose as a pastor to preach on because there's some awkward things that are mentioned in these four verses. In fact, some people will refer to it as insider talk. Insider talk. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. I'm going to put some faces on the screen of some social commentators and media influencers. If you're listening to this message and not able to see the faces, then let me say to you that each one of these pundits is black. Now, if they were talking individually or collectively, they could address social, political, or cultural issues within the black community using words and descriptions, maybe even drawing conclusions that if I or anyone else outside of that community were to say those same things, it would not go over well. That's not a double standard. It's this reality of insider talk. If you are affected by and involved with a certain community, then within that circle, you have the right to say things that others can't or shouldn't. Let me illustrate that another way. If I were to jump into a conversation with women, and I were to say, hey, ladies, let me tell you how to think and feel about menopause. Would not go over well, would it? So insider talk is when you speak in certain ways about certain things within certain groups. So today, the passage that we're going to read, the Apostle Paul speaks with some insider language, and we're going to have to listen carefully if we get his point and not get distracted by the insider talk. And if we dial into the point, here's what you're going to learn, that there's this sense of urgency that we all need to have in response to God speaking to us with his word. So that you have a proper sense of urgency. Like when God reveals something to you, your priority is to take whatever he shows you or says to you and let that root in your life and begin to have an effect on how you live. And that's urgent because None of us know how many opportunities we're going to have to respond to a word that God gives us. And so that urgency pushes us in the direction of just welcoming everything that God has to say to us, embrace it, and let it impact how we live our life. Now, as we read this text, I want you to keep this in mind, that what the apostle is doing is he's setting up a contrast. He wants us to see one example of a group of people who seized their faith opportunity, and then another group of people who squandered their faith opportunity. All right? Verse 13 says, "Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe." Now, first, let's kind of ask the question, what was the message that Paul and his mission team shared with them? Well, in Acts chapter 17, we have the origin story of these Thessalonian believers in their church. And here's what we learn. Acts 17, verse 2. It says, "As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service." That's the place of Jewish worship. "And for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, 'This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah.'" Verse 4, "Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women." So this message that he shared with them in Thessalonica is about Jesus, and it's the same message that the Apostle Paul shared in other places when he went on these missionary tours. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul elaborates on the message of Jesus that he shared. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, "Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news, the gospel I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message. I passed on to you what was most important and what was passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said." So from that detail, we know that Paul presented a message or a word from God about Jesus. And notice, in just three weeks, a group of people received that word. They accepted it. They believed it. They seized their faith opportunity. Just 3 weeks. Now, when we comb through that passage that we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's some characteristics of how they responded that we should learn from. Here's one of them. Notice that they received the word. They received the word. That word "receive" means a discriminate act of reception. They weren't gullible. They didn't just believe anything. They received that particular message. Now, we used the map in week number 1 to just kind of help you locate Thessalonica. And it's located right here, right on this Ignatian Way, which is the primary east-west road in the Roman Empire. It was also a seaport, so it was quite a cosmopolitan city with people from all over the region settling in that town. So different people with different ideas from different places were all now settling in one spot. Plus, you had many temples throughout the city dedicated to other gods. So there's no shortage of messages on how to live. But I want you to see, they didn't just take in anything and everything. They received the message that came from Paul and his team as a word from the Lord. They received the word of the Lord. Notice it was his message, meaning God's message. It wasn't just any idea about life. This is God's idea about life. They received his word. Secondly, notice they accepted it. They received it, but then they accepted it. The word for accept means to welcome, to embrace. So accepting it is more than just hearing a word and even like believing, yeah, that's true. To accept it means to welcome it, to embrace it in a way where it begins to root in your life and starts to be lived out. One of my New Testament professors used to ask our class this question. He said, "You may get the message, but when will the message get you?" Like welcoming it is the message getting you. You receive it, you accept it, you act on it. And then look at this description. This word continues to work in you who believe. Continues to work means it performs its work. It's effective, it's productive. There's a phrase in the New Testament that nothing is impossible with God. That's a great little phrase. Nothing is impossible with God. That's an encouraging thought. Nothing is impossible with God. It comes out of the encounter that Mary had with the angel when the angel appeared to say, "You're going to become the mother of the Messiah." As Mary contemplated like that announcement, she realized, like, how is that possible? I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. And so she asked the question, how can this happen? Instead of explaining the science behind how that was going to happen, the angel just simply responded with this: no word from God is void of power. Like, how is this going to happen? Well, Mary, listen, no word from God is void of power. God can do anything. If God says it, he can do it. Trust him. Now, I've discovered, I'm sure you have too, that God's words are different from human words. Human words can move us. They can inspire us. I can be listening to the radio and hear the lyrics of a song and like, man, that moves me. Or I can remember being in a movie theater and having a moment where a speech like inspired me. Who can forget Mel Gibson and Braveheart? They can take our lives, but they can't take our freedom. You remember? Like, it was stirring. It's moving. God's words are stirring and moving as well, but his words pack a punch. Like, God's words have the unique ability to perform whatever they promise. And so therefore, God's word needs to have work in you who believe. Like, you got to create the space for God to be able to work his word in your life. Verse 14. He says, "And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen." You believed the word and you walked out the word, and the reward you got for obeying God was persecution, even from your own countrymen. "In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea," that's a part of the land of Israel. "Because of their belief in Christ Jesus, they suffered from their own people, the Jews." Now, whenever you determine, like, you're going to stand firm in the Lord, you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to walk in the plans that he has for your life, you're going to let him use you to make an eternal impact on the lives of others. When that happens, you're going to be opposed. Like, you're going to experience resistance, difficulty, and hardship. You have to be determined that you're going to persevere and you're going to keep believing. That's what these Thessalonian believers did. And they paid the price of kind of the ultimate hurt of betrayal. Notice that it says, you suffered persecution at the hands of your own countrymen. That means your neighbors, your family, people around you that know you. Some of you have had the disappointment of having people that you love and trust who turned on you. That hurts. It hurt them, but they kept pressing on. They kept believing through this disappointment. They kept following God and obeying His words. And so Paul is elevating for us two different examples to look at and follow. There's the one who heard the word, they received it, they accepted it, they believed it's working in their life, and they persisted even though they had to walk through opposition. And now there's a whole nother example of how to engage God's word. Now, theologians tell us these are some of the harshest words to come from the Apostle Paul. And if we're not careful, if we look at him as an outsider, he can sound anti-Semitic. But you've got to remember, he's a Jew as well. And he speaks as one about one. Okay? Verses 15 and 16. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they've persecuted us too. They fail to please God and work against all humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. And by doing this, they continue to pile up their sins, but the anger of God has caught up with them at last. Now, to understand Paul's Jewish critique, we need to make some very clear observations. Here's the first one. By referencing the Jews, Paul seeks to provide this very clear comparison of how to optimize opportunities of faith. There's the Thessalonian example, and then there's the Jewish example. And Paul intends for us to, like, we want, notice this, learn from it, and choose which way you want to go. Secondly, Paul's comments are not a commentary on all Jewish people. The translation provided by the New Living Translation helps us with this by wording his claim, some of the Jews. Not all, but some of the Jews. That's an important distinction because there were many Jews in that day who believed. The reference in verse 14 to believers in Judean churches. Those churches would be almost 100% Jewish believers. Paul himself was an example of a believing Jew, which is interesting because he doesn't start that way in his life. His given name is Saul, and he considers himself to be a religious zealot who punished and persecuted Christians. But then he had that famous Damascus Road experience where he meets Jesus and he turns his life over to Christ, becomes a follower of Jesus, and then he becomes instrumental in helping other Jews to see Jesus is the Messiah. So it's not all Jews in terms of his commentary. Third observation, the comments that he makes have nothing to do with a person's Jewish ethnicity. Instead, what he's offering is an assessment about their historic struggle to take God at his word. On the top of mind for Paul is the Jewish people have a history. You can go back to the moment when they are delivered out of Egyptian slavery. They follow Moses into the desert. It doesn't take very long before they're asking, like, we want to go back to Egypt. Or the same people who have this moment of making a covenant commitment to the Lord, like, you are going to be our God, we will be your people. And not long after that exchange, they turn to follow other gods. And then the Lord sends prophet after prophet to bring course correction. But they reject the prophets. And then by the time we get to Jesus' day, the Jewish people have in hand a copy in print of the Word of God for 1,500 years. Those scriptures gave them unique privilege to know the life instruction that God offers, prophetic messages that specified what to look for and how to identify the Messiah. But they took all of that privilege, all of that opportunity, and wasted it. In fact, Jesus constructs one of his parables to speak to wasted opportunity. He tells a story about a farmer who leases out his vineyard and goes to another place. And from that other place, he sends workers back to the land that he leased out with an expectation that they're going to give him some earnings for the lease. But every worker who is sent, the tenant farmer occupying the land, kills the worker. The owner sends another worker, kills the worker. Then the owner says, well, I'll send my son. Surely they will hear from him. And Jesus says, the tenant farmer murdered the son. And then he looks to the audience that he's giving this parable to, which is filled with Jewish religious leaders. And he says, what do you think the owner is going to do when he returns to the land? Matthew 21:41, the religious leaders replied, he'll put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest. Then Jesus responded to their answer, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce fruit. It's clear that Paul views, like, the nation of Israel as a whole has failed in their faith opportunity. Finally, Paul's critique. Yes, there's a missed opportunity, but even more than that, he's concerned about how they are actively trying to keep other people from having their opportunity of faith. Verse 16, they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. Paul's summary to that action is they are failing to please God and working against all humanity. So instead of helping people be brought to the light, they were trying to put out the light. And for that, Paul says they are adding to their pile of offenses. And what he means by that is they are stretching God's patience about as far as it can go. And then he concludes, the anger of God has caught up with them at last. This is a declaration of prophetic certainty. It's speaking about something in the future, but with such confidence that he words it in past tense, which means this is certainly going to come to pass. It's Paul saying, if you fail to welcome God's word in the end, it's going to cost you. If you fail to accept God's offer and invitation to Jesus for salvation, in the end, it's going to cost you. So let's back up. What do we make of all this? First of all, let's don't misunderstand or misapply Paul's words about some Jewish people missing their opportunity of faith. You may not be aware of this, but Christian history has a sad heritage of some people taking this heartbreaking warning and using it to orchestrate anti-Semitic words and actions. And we need to avoid that association at all costs. Instead, we need to be found in support of the Jewish people, especially in this hour when, like, the whole world is turning against them. We stated this back in October when we addressed this issue. We said we've got to stand with Israel, but we cannot neglect our mission. So we stand with them, we support them, but we pray for and endeavor to see Jewish people come to faith in their Jewish Messiah. That's critical because the same voice, the same Apostle Paul, who has these harsh words to say, presents this coming hope. Romans 11. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. He will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. That's coming. That's coming. And so we don't want to be misled, misunderstood. We want to stand in the right way with Israel, supportive, but continuing to pray for her that she might find relationship with the Messiah. Secondly, this speaks to us about our own opportunities of faith. Don't miss your opportunity to hear, to embrace, and act on a word from God. You got two examples that are sitting in front of you. There's one group of people who in a short amount of time received the word, accepted the word, let the word work in their life, and they lived it out. There's another group of people who squandered their opportunities. You've got a choice to make. Like, where do you want to land? God speaking to us is precious. In his word spoken and revealed to you comes with the expectation that you're going to have an urgency about taking the word that he gives you, and you receive it and you accept it. You let it go deep into your heart. You let it root. You let it bear fruit in your life. The Bible says, don't be hearers only of the word, but be doers. Activate it. Walk it out. So let me ask you, what are some things that God's been revealing to you, speaking to you, but you haven't acted on it yet? Like, there are some of us that have some very clear reflections. Like, you've heard the voice of the Lord speaking to you recently to forgive, but you've been putting off that word. You haven't been accepting it, welcoming, embracing that word. Maybe God's given you a word to have hope to stand on, but instead you're embracing worry and anxiety, and you're not standing on the confidence of the hope that God speaks to you. There's a word that God gives you, and too often we are slow to respond. And today there's a demonstration. There's a group of people that exhibited to us like what it looks like to receive, accept, and act on the word. And then there's a group that squandered it. Like, where are you going to land? Where are you going to land? And then third, man, receiving Jesus is our optimum life opportunity. Jesus offers you forgiveness. He offers you a brand new life. There's like no greater opportunity for you than receiving Jesus into your life. And the Bible even says, like, there's an urgency in our response to God's invitation to life. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Right now is the time of salvation. And so I would encourage you, man, if you've never opened your heart to embrace Jesus, you've had, what a great day to like respond to that. You've heard the clarity of the gospel. You've seen people demonstrate through their baptism, like their salvation commitment, their walk with Jesus, their following after. There's no better day than today for you to receive like optimum gift.